Welcome to Parshas Kisisa and Parshas Parah. It's not a double Parsha. Parshas Kisisa is the Parsha of the week, and this is one of the four special Shabbosos which precede Pesach. We've already had Shekalim, which is right before the beginning of the month of Adar. Last Shabbos we had Parsha Zachor, which is the Shabbos before Purim, where we read about remembering Amalek. And this is the third one, called Parshas Parah. After the regular Torah Parsha, we're going to read a section from Bamidbar, Numbers, I think it's chapter 20, which speaks about the ritual of the red heifer, the Parah Aduma. And that was very, very important in getting people ready for Pesach, because they had to be purified in order to enter the temple. So it speaks about the theme of purification. And actually, as an afterthought, I thought it might fit into what we're going to talk about today from the Parsha. The next one coming up is, it'll be next week, Parshas HaChodesh. That's the Shabbos before the beginning of the month of Nisan. There's also Shabbos HaGadol, but that's not one of the four. Shabbos HaGadol is just the Shabbos before Pesach. It has a special Haftarah, but not a special Torah reading. The little title on our email this week was The Seesaw of Kisisa. I don't know, you have to really scroll down to see the titles, but I thought of that almost as a pun, but I see that it's really an apt description for this Parsha. By way of just a brief introduction, I had a lot to do with Christianity this week. It seems like, let's see, Monday, I didn't convert. Monday was the video showing of the OU, the Union of Orthodox Congregations, and Rabbinical Council of America, their response to the Passion. They showed it on Monday up in the conference in the Heritage Hall, and we heard about from three different rabbis, plus some of our own, Rabbi Feldman and Rabbi Shapiro. So heard a lot about there. Tuesday, I took a car trip for about 5 hours with two people who are both converts to Judaism, and they told me about their story and their background and how they left their Christian beliefs to become Jewish. I heard a lot about that. And then, so one of the things that came up was the fact that the Christians believed that the Jews were the chosen people until they sinned, and then God rejected us. And we've lost it. Now we're not the chosen people anymore. And I am convinced that had they studied carefully Parshas Kisisa, and particularly if they would have read the Michtav Me'Eliyahu, the book of Rabbi Dessler, they would not have started Christianity. I'm pretty sure of it. Because really that is the whole saga of Kisisa. Man's sin, God's reaction, reconciliation, and moving on. I mean, for one thing, I don't know what they do with the verse in the end of Leviticus after the big tochacha, the admonishment that the Jewish people are told that if they stray. But at the end of all that, foretelling their exile to Babylon. But despite all this, while they will be in the land of their enemies, I will not have been revolted by them, nor will I have rejected them to obliterate them, to annul my covenant with them. For I am Hashem their God. I will remember for them the covenant of the ancients, those whom I have taken out of the land of Egypt, before the eyes of the nations, to be God unto them. I am Hashem. No ifs, ands, or buts. I'm not going to reject this people. All right. I don't know what they say about that verse. But Kisisa is the parsha of the really, literally the seesaw, the ups and the downs of the relationship between Israel and Hashem. And Rav Dessler takes us on a journey, as often he does, not starting from Mount Sinai or the golden calf, starting back from the original sin, Adam. And I would like to, I've been trying to absorb it and I'm trying to put it into a brief format, and I've got it down to, I think, something pretty clear and concise, although there's a lot of depth here that I will probably not do justice to. But I would like to share with you this analysis of the rise and the fall of the Jewish people and how God shows his full colors when we fall. So let's begin from the beginning. Okay, what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Chava were given one mitzvah: to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are not going to discuss now what their motive was. We actually have discussed it in the Parsha of Bereishis from the teachings of Rabbi Dessler. But that's not, we're more concerned with the effect than the motive. But when they ate from the tree, a number of things changed. Number one is that they were told that they would die. And that doesn't mean they would die instantly. It means they would change from being immortal to being mortal. Our man was created with the capacity of immortality. And that is why it is not surprising that we will return to that state. But it was decreed that they would become mortal during this life. And not only Adam and Chava themselves, but all of their offspring. It was now a change in the makeup of human beings. Number two is that Adam and Chava had to leave the Garden of Eden. And the Torah says the reason why they have to leave the Garden of Eden is because Hashem was afraid that they would eat from the tree of life. There were two trees. There was a tree of knowledge that they had already eaten from, and there was the tree of Eitz HaChayim, Besoch HaGan. There was the tree of life in the middle of the garden. And Hashem said that if they ate from the tree of life, they would live forever, and that would not be good for them. For reasons which, well, we'll explain, I think. So they had to leave the Garden of Eden so they wouldn't eat from the tree of life. Now, Rav Dessler explains, and we've discussed this before, really this is the basis for the book of Derech Hashem by Rabbi Luzzatto, which we've mentioned many times, that man was created first with the clear knowledge of good and evil. What I mean to say is a clear knowledge of emes and sheker, truth and falsehood. It was very, very clear. Although God had created evil into the world to give Adam a free choice, the ability to choose between good and evil, but it was very, very clear the difference. And the analogy that Rav Dessler used was like seeing a raging fire before you. You could choose to go into it, to throw yourself into the fire, but you wouldn't, because it's clear that that's suicide. And that's how they looked at good and evil. Good was clearly good, and evil was just unthinkable. The reason why they ate from the tree is another schmooze. They did it deliberately for a good reason. Let's leave it at that. But once they ate from the tree of knowledge, it was not clear anymore. Now it was all mixed. And it was mixed inside of them. The evil inclination was now born as an internal force. And so now everything they looked at, they saw a mishmash. Is it good? Is it not good? The good and the evil were now mixed together, and it was a difficult task to differentiate between one and the other. And because of that dropping of the status of man, all of these things changed. Man would eventually end up living on a lower level, falling to the temptation of sin. And therefore, they would lower their body, their body would drag the soul down, and that is why it was necessary to undergo the process of death, decomposition, and a purification through that, and then a resurrection, some later life. But also because of that, they could not eat from the tree of life. Because the tree of life is the Torah. And Rav Dessler says that Adam, after the sin, was not on the level of receiving the Torah.
But we receive the Torah and we don't live forever.
Good point. Okay, so that's part of the seesaw. All right. So this is the first part of the journey. Just to sum it up, what happened when Adam HaRishon, the first man, sinned? Tov and Ra, good and evil, became mixed inside of him. He dropped to a different level of existence. It became necessary for death to come into the world. And Rav Dessler talks about, what about teshuva? What about repentance? Did not Adam repent for his sin? Indeed he did. We're told by the sages that Adam sat in fasting, and he separated from his wife to do teshuva 130 years. That's a big chunk of his life he spent just repenting from the sin. I don't think any teshuva was ever done as thoroughly as that. Why didn't it help? Asks Rav Dessler. I thought Hashem accepts us when we do teshuva. Why didn't the decree of death be averted? And so Rav Dessler says a secret about teshuva. Teshuva is a bilateral process. It is true that man has to undergo the process of repentance through verbal admission, confession, through remorse, through resolution for the future, and all of the various parts of teshuva which we engage in on Yom Kippur, other times. But man's teshuva can only go so far. Because if you think about it, a person after a sin is different than a person before. Before, it's kind of like that Adam thing. Before, it's unthinkable. Afterwards, it's within the realm of possibility. Something to consider. Maybe I won't give in, but it's already in the realm of possibility. And it's very, how do you erase that? How do you make it as though the sin wasn't committed? The sin was committed. And so teshuva can only go so far. It cannot really bridge the gap. That's where Hashem says, if you come to me, I will go to you. And he quotes a verse, Shuvo Eli, return to me, v'yashuva aleichem, and I will return to you. All teshuva works that way. Teshuva is not the kind of a thing you say, I'm sorry, and now everything's all better. Teshuva is something that rationally shouldn't even work. It's only because Hashem allows it to work, is that Hashem makes the effort to bridge the gap, to wipe away, to purify, to wipe away the stain, so that we can be accepted again. And therefore, it all depends on Hashem's willingness to accept the teshuvah and to allow for the atonement of the sin. In certain cases, Hashem says, I can't do that. You can do 1,000% teshuvah. You can spend 130 years fasting, but I can't do my part. It won't work. Rav Dessler says this is primarily true in the case of a grand scale Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, which affects other people. Something like that, the atonement will only be completed after death, when the person is actually removed from the situation entirely. And that is why mortality came to the world. It was not something that Adam HaRishon could do and on his own, certainly, and it's not even something that Hashem could allow to complete the teshuva process, no matter how thorough a teshuva Adam did. Okay, now let's speed ahead. We are the children of Adam. All mankind is. As far as we know, the decree of mortality is still in effect. It should follow from therefore, that we cannot undo the effects of the sin of Adam. After all, we have inherited this condition of having the mixture of good and evil within us, not being able to discern very clearly. And it would follow from there that we are no different than Adam. So the question is, and that's why we have to continue to be in the state of mortality. The question is, how in the world did we merit to receive the Torah? If Adam's teshuvah was not sufficient to return him back to the state he was before, because of the grand scale, the widespread effects that it had, that it affected everybody in the whole world, Hashem said, this will not be erased until death and until a new life. And because of that, he had to leave the Garden of Eden and not take from the Tree of Life, Eitz HaChayim, which is the Torah. How then could Bnei Yisrael receive the Torah? So the answer is that we have one redeeming quality about us that Adam doesn't have. And that is, we inherited his condition. We didn't instigate it. He gives the analogy, which is very, very apropos to Jewish life today. We know as the generations come and go, there's different trends. We know that there was a time when all of our grandparents and great-grandparents were living in the shtetl and observant Jews. And different world events occurred, and we found ourselves in different situations, and many Jews decided to take a hike, so to speak. And their children were brought up aware that their parents had left the ways of their parents, and yet they decided to stick with it. And for that, there's accountability. However, there's much more of accountability to the person that made the decision than there is to the person that inherited it and merely perpetuated it. Because in addition to the effects of the lifestyle that they're choosing, there's also the idea of the rebellion. And the person who made the choice chose to rebel. The person that inherited it didn't choose to rebel, merely chose to continue. That person, that child, the son of the father, is closer to repentance. It's more likely that he will be able to be inspired to make 180 and turn around the other way. Because they never really left out of rebellion, did they? They were just kind of going with the flow. So Rav Dessler says that the descendants of Adam have something going for them. It's easier for God to bridge the gap if they do teshuvah, if they are aware of their situation, and they realize that they are living in a distance from Hashem because of the sin of the Garden of Eden. It is easier for them to close the gap. Not easy, but it's easier. It's possible. And therefore, Hashem, because of his master plan, he found a person, Avraham, who created a family. He found a group of people that, by being put through the crucible of Egypt and by being exposed to the mighty miracles of God, were able, with a combination of their efforts and Hashem's efforts, were able to literally bring them back to the state of Adam before he ate from the tree of knowledge. As the Jewish people stood at Mount Sinai, they actually rectified the sin. The sages have all different kinds of expressions that the venom of the serpent that caused man to sin, which was inside of our souls, was eradicated. And as they stood at Mount Sinai, literally, they were headed for immortality. And therefore, God said, you can receive the Torah. You have rectified the sin of Adam. And the reason why they were able to rectify again is because they were not the original perpetrators.
Would there be anything to do with where God will remember the deeds for four generations and pass it on to the children, grandchildren, and so on? But will remember good deeds for 2,000 generations?
That's actually in this week's Parsha. Right, we're going to get to that. Okay, so now we've gone up and down. We were up here. There's a seesaw, right? Adam was up here. Then he went down. We all went down with him. Then we went up again. Now, what's the next question? So, if we were on that level, how did we fall so quickly? How could we do it? And it's not, we were wiser because we knew that we had we knew that we had to rectify the sin. It's not like, this was a blank slate. We knew exactly where we had come from and what we had accomplished. So to think how psychologically or spiritually or whatever you would say, how was Israel vulnerable to the point that they would do it again? That they would serve the golden calf within 40 days?
They were highly influenced by the mixed multitude.
But all of that is like, they should have licked that. Because they had just rectified the sin of Adam. They were now at a place where they could see the multitudes. They could see clearly. That's like fire. You don't listen to that. They were on a higher level. They were on the level where they could see true, false. You don't succumb to that.
They had already been in Egypt for over 200 years.
Egypt was their rectification. Egypt was their, that's how they raised themselves, because they had suffered so much for God, and because they had seen the miracles, that's how they raised themselves to the higher level. That should not have been a cause for the downfall.
Wait a minute.
Well, that was already
the exact point we're at now. Moshe has received the Torah, but the children of Israel have not received it yet.
Excellent point. Okay, excellent, excellent point. Okay, that's one out of two.
But they had heard Hashem. They had had a revelation.
They had had the revelation. They knew they were on that level. They knew that they were immortal.
Okay.
Now, here's one thing that Rav Dessler says, is that he mentions the fact that the Torah was given to them with sound and sights, with thunder and lightning and fire and everything. And what that represents, it's called kole kolos, you know, sounds and voices. What that represents is the idea that when the Jewish people were receiving the Torah, it was worthy of publication because of the fact they were on the level of receiving the Torah. It's something that was not given, it wasn't like bread of shame. It's something that God gave to them because they had deserved it. They were on that level. They had returned to the level of Adam. That carries with it a hair's breadth degree of pride.
What?
Of pride. Anochi. I. Self. Look where we are. We have gone where no man has gone since Adam on the first day of creation. We are there. We receive the Torah. We listen to the word of God. Torah has now entered our souls by osmosis. We are totally there, totally in line with the Torah. That tiny degree of self, plus the fact that here they were, they had heard God, but Rav Dessler says that any spiritual attainment must be concretized in the world of action, in the concrete world, Olam Hazeh. They would need to receive those tablets or just to have them lying in the ark in their midst in order for their spiritual level to be solidified, locked in. It was the confluence of all of these factors that they hadn't yet received the tablets, that they had they were on such a high level that there was a little tiny bit of pride there, that they fell off the slippery slope. And also I will add, don't forget that the fact that they were able to return was also because Hashem had carried them there. So there should have been, rather than pride, there should have been that much more humility. So it are these factors, the pride and the fact that it was not yet concrete, that had solidified it, that they fell off the mountain. And so they were back down. Then they were back where Adam was after he ate. So it was really ups, the ups and the downs. Now they're back down again. They're mortal again. They've lost the Torah. Okay, so now. So now what's the question? The question is, so how did they get forgiven? I mean, initially, God says in this parsha, after they sinned, the first thing he said, it was Hashem who told Moshe. Moshe didn't see it yet. Hashem spoke to Moshe in page 495, "Go descend, for your people that you brought up from the land of Egypt has become corrupt. They have strayed quickly from the way that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, prostrated themselves to it and sacrificed to it, and they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Hashem said to Moshe, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now desist from me. Let my anger flare up against them, and I shall annihilate them, and I shall make you a great nation.'" Now that sounds, you know, that's what the Christians would like to point out. I shall annihilate them. God had rejected them totally. The Talmud actually says, this I didn't see in Reb Dessler's writings, the Talmud says, why did Hashem react so vehemently? He wanted Moshe to pray. And that's exactly what Moshe did. Moshe pleaded before Hashem, his God, and said, "Why, Hashem, should your anger flare up against your people?" So now, the next question that we want to know now is, how did they get out of this hot water? How did they pick themselves up again after this big sin? So a lot of it has to do with Moshe's intercedence, his prayer. Rav Dessler explains, what was Moshe's prayer? Okay, you're the defense attorney. You're looking at, you know, the convict who all evidence points him to him as guilty. How are you going to defend the defendant? Moshe pleaded before Hashem his God and said, why, Hashem, should your anger flare up against your people, whom you have taken out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should Egypt say the following? With evil intent did he, that's God, take them out to kill them in the mountains and to annihilate them from the face of the earth. You know what, God? If you kill these people, Egyptians are going to say bad things about you. I think you ought to reconsider your verdict. For that, you pay such high legal fees. Is that really a good argument? That Hashem should not mete out justice because of what the Egyptians are going to take, because they're going to write gossip in their inquirers and in their,
There's more.
No. Well, he continues on and he says, relent from your flaring anger and reconsider regarding the evil against your people. Remember, for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore, remember your covenant. Now that sounds a little bit more reasonable. Why didn't he say that first? What's this thing about the Egypt? We don't want the Egyptians to gossip about you, God. So Rav Dessler says, you know what he's saying? He's saying the ultimate prayer. I think we spoke about this last week. What is the prayer of the Kohen Gadol? How did he obtain atonement for the Jewish people every year on Yom Kippur? What was his defense? Anybody remember? Have your notes there?
No, it has to do with the way he got it.
Yeah, that fight.
He wants Hashem to be revealed in the world. And that above everything else. And that's what Hashem took the people out of Egypt for in the first place. If he wipes them out there, the Egyptians say, okay, so what? You know, I mean, they came, they're gone, and now they're really gone. So we don't have to believe in God anymore.
Exactly. And that's what Moshe is saying. Moshe is saying, God, the whole purpose of this whole creation is that man should find you, that you should reveal yourself. We should, you know, by our choice, of course, but that we have to come to recognize Hashem, and not only us. Not only a few people, not only the Jewish people, really the whole world. You know, through the Jewish people and the Torah, Hashem will be revealed more and more. But the goal is, Bayomahu Yihyeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad, that eventually will come a day when the entire world knows of God. Even the Egyptians. And if you kill the Jewish people now, the Egyptians will think that there's no reality to God. And then your master plan will be unfulfilled. That's the same thing that Moshe is saying over here. Remember the covenant. Remember, this is why we're here. Granted, we have sinned. Granted, we have fallen short of our duties, of our playing our role in this master plan. But the master plan has to continue. That was a big, big thing. When Hashem saw that Moshe Rabbeinu realizes what's important and what's it all about and what the purpose is, he reconsidered, meaning that he was now able to say, good, I see that we're still on track. I will keep the Jewish people here. And it was in the merit of that prayer that Hashem responded that way. Then there were some other discussions between Hashem and Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, fine, we'll continue on our journey, but I want you to know that I'm going to send an angel in my stead. I'm going to send an angel. on page 501. Behold, my angel, now, verse 34. Now go and lead the people to where I have told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you, and on the day that I make my account, I shall bring their sin to account against them. Again in 503, verse 2, I shall send an angel ahead of you, and I shall drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Hivite, and the Jebusite to a land that flows with milk and honey, because I shall not ascend among you, for you are a stiff-necked people. Forget about the Mishkan at this point. Forget about the Mishkan. The people heard this bad tiding, and they became grief-stricken, and no one donned his jewelry. So, again, we fell. Hashem wanted to annihilate us. Through the merit of Moshe's prayer, for the sake of God, we went back up again. But not all the way up. Now it's going to be with a messenger. Moses continued to intercede. On the page 505, Moses pleads in the margin. Moses pleads for God's nearness. It's not enough that we will continue on the road with you at a distance. We need you near to us. And Moshe goes on and he pleads and he says some very, very bold, makes some very bold requests here. Moshe says to Hashem, see, you say to me, take this people onward, but you did not inform me whom you will send with me. Who's this angel? And now, verse 13, if I have indeed found favor in your eyes, make your ways known to me so that I may comprehend what you have said. You have found favor in my eyes. And Hashem responds, my presence will go. Moshe is asking for more, and Hashem is giving him more. And then the ultimate request, chutzpah, you might say, on page 507, Moshe said to God, show me now your glory. Whoa. That's like asking for the greatest intimacy with God. Why did he ask for that at this time?
He was on a roll.
The answer is that what's going on here now is Hashem is revealing something about him and us that has never before been revealed. What's going on here is that the Jewish people sinned. And true, with the intercedence of Moshe's prayer, Hashem forgave them. In other words, Hashem has revealed his kindness, his forbearance, his love. Look what just happened. We just rejected God a second time. After having gone so far to rectify the sin of Adam, 2,000 years after the sin, we came so far, and we dropped the ball. And we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve the Torah. We don't deserve the Mishkan. We don't even deserve to live. We don't even deserve to be the chosen people anymore. But Moshe pleaded, and Hashem said, okay, I will continue. Wow! You mean, Hashem, you really forgive us? Well, Moshe, don't get so excited. I'm going to send my angel. But Hashem, I never before saw this midah of goodness, of kindness. Please, come with us yourself. Okay, I'll come with you myself. Wow! Hashem, this is incredible. Show me all your glory. I can't do that. I can't show me all your glory. No human can see my face and live. But I will place you in the cleft of a rock. I shall shield you with my hand until I have passed. Then I shall remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face may not be seen. Hashem is revealing his as much as he can. And
is that where they say when Moses came down he had a halo over his
head? That's a little later on in the story. What is it that he's showing him. The sages say that he's showing him the back, gives an analogy like the back, the knot of the tefillin. And the Rav Dessler says, what does it say? The Talmud asks the question, God wears tefillin? What does it say in there? It doesn't say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. He doesn't have to wear tefillin, which affirms that. It says something else. It says, Umi Ka'amcha Yisrael, Goy Echad Baharetz. Who is like your nation Israel, one nation in the world? No one like them. That's what it says in Hashem's tefillin. In other words, Hashem loves us. That's what he showed Moshe. Moshe, I can't reveal to you my essence, but I will reveal to you Midas Tuvcha. I will reveal to you my attribute of kindness and of mercy and of love for the Jewish people. That's what was revealed here. After the sin of the golden calf, Hashem revealed his true colors of how much kindness, mercy, and love he had for the Jewish people. That was the aftermath of the golden calf. And not only that, remember, we still haven't answered our question. Did the Jewish people return once again to the sin of to the level of Adam before the sin? No way. No way. They were forgiven. But they didn't return back to the, they didn't go through another Egypt. They didn't, nothing else happened. How did, chapter 34, Hashem said to Moshe, carve for yourself two stone tablets like the first ones, and I shall inscribe on the tablets the words. Why is Hashem giving them the Torah all of a sudden? Adam didn't get the Torah when he sinned. The Jewish people got the Torah because they rectified the sin. They sinned again. They didn't rectify the sin. Why are they getting the Torah? Why are they getting the second tablets? Says Rav Dessler, that once Hashem revealed all of his attributes of kindness and mercy, which is we find in the next page 509, the 13 attributes of kindness, Hashem, God, Hashem, Hashem, God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, etc. As he was revealing that, he also made a new rule. The new rule is that you can get the Torah even if you're not on the level that you were before. That was the chiddush. That was the novelty here. The novelty here is that until now, you could not attach yourself to God through the Torah unless you were on that highest level. Now, part of God's mercy is that he gives us the second tablets. Now, the second tablets are not the same as the first tablets. This time, Moshe had to carve them out. And we've discussed this before because Rav Dessler talked, we spoke about this in Parshas Mishpatim, how Rav Dessler talks about the two levels of Torah, the internal and the external, the intellectual. The Torah is not going to be the same. It's not going to be, we're not on the level where we can just intuit the Torah, where we can just imbibe it into our beings. We're going to have to acquire it through intellectual study, through toil. But he made it possible for the Jewish people to still receive the Torah and connect. This time, the Torah, when Moshe went up, he got it just privately. There was no fanfare, no loud sounds and sights. Because Rav Dessler says they were not getting the Torah because they were on the level of the Torah. They were getting the Torah because of God's mercy. And therefore, it doesn't deserve the publicity. And the people received it with humility, and that's why they didn't have another problem. Rav Dessler final concludes with a question. He's really speaking at this point. He's speaking before Yom Kippur. He says, okay, if Hashem showed us that even when we fall, even when we're on the downside of the seesaw, we can still do teshuva, and we can, our tshuva can be accepted, and Hashem could close the gap of whatever shortfall there is, Hashem can close the gap and accept us and bring us back to Him through teshuva. Why is it that we have been doing teshuva for all these years? Jewish people have been celebrating Yom Kippur every year since the year of the golden calf. How come he's not accepting it? Are we not doing teshuva?
We keep adding to the things.
Right, but if we do teshuva, he should accept it. Why is this teshuva? And there are great tzaddikim like Aaron and Moshe in every generation. The Talmud says Shmuel in his generation is like Moshe and Aaron in theirs. There are tzaddikim. What's our problem? How come our teshuva doesn't seem to be working? So he makes teshuva is repentance.
Oh.
How come we're repenting, we're trying to make it back, and we're still in Golos, we're still in exile? So he makes the following analysis based on what he's taught today. There's two levels. There's the higher level and there's the lower level. On the higher level, we're close to God and the Torah because we deserve it. We're on that level. And when you're on the high level because you deserve it, there's a tendency to be prideful, which is dangerous. Then there's a lower level when we're close to God because of His mercy. Right? That doesn't warrant pride. It warrants humility because we realize it's like the bread of shame that we're only given the Torah and we're only close to God because He has mercy on us, because He wants to keep the master plan going. Rav Dessler says he wonders if perhaps we're on the lower level and maybe we're thinking ourselves of being on the higher level. Maybe we're on the lower level, but maybe we're thinking that we're on the higher level. Maybe as we, because the Jewish people read the Torah, we read about, Adam, and we read about Matan Torah, and we say, yeah, sure, just as the Jewish people stood around Mount Sinai and accepted the Torah, we do that every year on Shavuos, right? Don't forget, we're not on the level of the first tablets. We're only on the level of the second tablets. There's no room in our state for the pride of the first Matan Torah. He says maybe we have to readjust our thinking. And the problem with that is, the problem that we have is that we feel if we are going to acknowledge that we're on the lower level, we're going to be doomed. The challenge is to realize that, but Hashem is on our side. And He is merciful. And we can raise ourselves. So we have to learn how to be, says Rav Dessler, humble, acknowledge where we are, and at the same time, delight in the mercy of Hashem and in the opportunity that He gives us to raise ourselves. Not to think that we're there, but not to be depressed about it either. He says, maybe if we do teshuva from that standpoint, maybe that's an adjustment that has to be made. He says, if we do that, it has to work. It has to work. That's the formula. If you follow the journey, and you see the ups and the downs, and you see the different dynamics, there's a higher level and the lower level. Yes, we're on the lower level. And the operation is working because of God's mercy. If we see that as a reality, then we will rise, and we will succeed. This is the thought that he leaves right before Yom Kippur, and there's a lot to think about here. There's a lot to think about here, but it explains a lot. It explains they're wrong. They're totally wrong. This parsha shows us that Hashem doesn't reject us. Yes, it's true. There is a reality to sin. And there are consequences. But all the consequences are that we're shifted to another plan, to another operation, which is based on recognition of the goal of Kiddush Hashem and the intense love and mercy of Hashem towards us, which will never cease. That is the formula. So keep that in mind. And I think the idea of Parshas Para, what that brings out is the idea that Hashem, you look in the Haftorah, it says Hashem purifies us. Again, that purification, success in spiritual endeavors is from Hashem. We also have to realize that even if we do teshuva, it's only in the only because Hashem meets us more than halfway. That could be the idea of the purification of the red heifer. Hashem says, "I will sprinkle it upon you. I will purify you." Anyways, that is the that's the journey that we're still on. And Rav Dessler, we thank Rav Dessler for giving us this perspective. Okay.
Yes.
I don't know how many people you hear not studying.